Deuteronomy chapter and 11, which support the teaching of these three verses. Our Heavenly Father, we come before Thee. We pray, dear Lord, that the Spirit of God might use the Word of God to speak to our hearts, that we might learn of Thee. We pray that every person might desire with all their heart to know what the Lord would have for them to do, and that they might do it and find the joy of living the Christian life. We pray for those that might not know Thee as Savior, that they might understand their need and be saved. Lord, we trust Thee for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if ye will not obey the commandment of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. What I'd like to bring your attention to this morning is the phrase, I set before you a blessing and a curse. God gives you a choice. God gives you a choice. Now, Calvinists, they don't believe that you have a choice, but you read through the Bible over and over again, you'll see the people have a choice whether they'll believe or they won't believe. Whether they'll do or whether they won't do, they have a choice. The Calvinists kind of believe that you you are so depraved you could never make a choice. They teach that, you know, the only way people get saved is that God kind of just brings them along until they can't even hardly help themselves and they get saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. And the Bible teaches here a choice. And the choice is, he says, I set before you a blessing or a curse. And the choice is yours. You can choose the way of blessing, or you can choose the curse. It's up to you. If you have an unhappy kind of a life, you're discontent, you have an awful life, you're miserable, you're sad, it's no doubt because you choose the way of the curse rather than the way of blessing. And perhaps you've said in your heart, maybe you've heard the way of blessing, maybe you haven't, but if you have heard the way of blessing, and you went the other way, maybe you've said in your heart, well, you know, that way's kind of narrow. Or they're a little bit fanatical to take things that far. It's not necessary to do things quite that way. Or maybe it's like, well, that's his opinion, or he thinks, talking about what the preacher said. Or any other various excuse why not to go in the way of blessing, and why you will pursue the way that is a curse. But the Bible says, and God says, I set before you this day a blessing or a curse. And the conditions, they're very simple. Verse 27, a blessing if ye obey. Verse 28, and a curse if you'll not obey. Now what could be simpler than that? The Lord gives away. He says, I set before you a blessing or a curse. Blessing if you obey. Curse if you will not obey. Couldn't be any simpler than that. Well, then the question is, obey what? And it would have to do with the Word of God. But I would like to take, right out of these two chapters, chapters 11 and 12, the seven areas of obedience that he gives in these particular chapters, and then make application as they would apply to us. The first one is this. The first area of obedience that we have a choice whether to obey or not to obey is to remember his greatness, and we'll read the first 11 verses of chapter 11. First 8 verses of chapter 11. Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his ordinances and his commandments always. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children who have not known and who have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his outstretched arms. Let's stop right there for a moment. Let me explain that. He said you're to obey these commandments and you're to remember the greatness of the Lord. And then in verse 2 he says, now I'm not speaking to your children who haven't seen this, but I'm speaking to you who have. That's what he's saying. What he means is this. The gang that he's speaking to are the adults who are about to go into the promised land. These people were youngsters when they saw Almighty God work in miraculous ways. When they saw the miracles in Egypt, when they saw the opening of the Red Sea, when they saw manna given out, they saw all the greatness of God, of what He could do for His people. They saw more than that. They saw their fathers die in the wilderness because they were disobedient to Almighty God. So they, He says, I speak not to your children. He says, but I speak to you who have seen blessing and you have seen God's curse. And He says, remember His greatness. All right, verse 3. And His miracles and His acts, which He did in the midst of Egypt, unto Pharaoh and the king of Egypt, and unto all his land. And what He did unto the army of Egypt, and to their horses, and to their chariots, how He made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day. And what He did unto you in the wilderness, until ye came into this place. And what He did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and the sons of Reuben. How the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of Israel. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which He did. Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land to which ye go to possess it. This is a key to victory in a Christian life. This is a key to victory in following God, and that is to remember His greatness. Here again, He reviews it. We've seen it over and over again already in these books, the review of the greatness of God. It's a key to victory. If they're going to go in to possess the land, one of the things that they need to do is they need to review in their mind and remember how great God is if they're going to possess the land. The reason is this. God asked them to go in and take this land. But in the land, God has already told them there are seven nations in the land that are mightier than they are. And so they're going to have to go into battle. And to go into battle nations that are greater than they are going to need to remember that Almighty God brought them out of slavery from a nation that was even greater than those seven nations. They're going to have to remember that. To have victory in your Christian life, you must remember the greatness of God. Because there are so many times that you are going to face obstacles in front of you that are great and that are challenging. And most of the time, when people and Christians face those things and they see something great and too hard for them, they're ready to shrink and to go back and to say, I can't do it. And what they should be remembering is that Almighty God says that you can say, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. And Almighty God can give you the strength to do it, to face it. That's the key to victory in the Christian life, is to remember that God can do it. We're going to face obstacles. If we're going to possess the land of victory in the Christian life, there are going to be obstacles. We must remember that the one who tells us to possess it is able to do it. And we can have faith victories in our lives. We remember His greatness. Let me give you three areas I believe a Christian ought to really do to accomplish this. I've hit this one before, but I'll keep on it because I believe in it. And that is the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. That is a requirement for saved people. This do in remembrance of me. It is a requirement for saved people to do it. And the reason is to remember. And there's so many things at the Lord's Supper that we remember. We remember what we were. I don't know if you're like me. When you get to the Lord's Supper, it's a very humbling kind of experience. Because before you partake of the Lord's Supper, you think about what a sinner you were. And you think about your sin, and it humbles you. And that's good, because when you're humbled, you don't get concentrated on other people's faults so much when you're humbled about your own. But that's one of the things that you remember. You remember what it cost Christ, how much He did when He came down to die for your sins. We remember His greatness, and we remember the greatness of salvation when we partake of the Lord's Supper. That's one of the things we ought to remember. And then another thing in remembering His greatness is a matter of reading the Word of God. We all always ought to set a standard for ourselves of reading a great deal of the Word of God. When you read the Word of God, you remember the greatness. You see the great things that the Lord has done in others. And it gives you strength to do them yourself when you're so prone to failure. When you're not reading the Word of God, you think of your failures and you don't think on the Lord like you ought to. You've got to read the Word of God if you want to have victories. And then the third area of remembrance is that we've got to remember our own experiences. That's what he's calling their attention to, is the things that they have seen God done, God do for them. And we've got to do the same thing. We always ought to remember how God raised up this building and gave us this land and the miraculous things that he's done for us over the years, in which we didn't even know how they would ever take place, and we saw the Lord's hand do them. We ought to remember those things. And when you read the Word of God and you see how the Lord did great things for his people through all the scope of the Word of God, and then you remember the things that he did for you, it gives you the strength to be ready to meet every crisis and to have victory in your Christian life. He says, I set before you a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey, a curse if you will not obey. Hey, you can choose. You can choose not to remember any of those things. You can choose not to partake of the Lord's Supper and go on in your own life be what you want and have your own opinion. You can choose not to read the Word of God and to try to handle things yourself. You can choose not to remember the good way that God has dealt with us. You can choose to grumble rather than to remember, rather than to have victory. You can choose to do those things. He says, I set before you a blessing or a curse. A blessing if you obey. A curse if you'll not obey. Oh, there's so many Christians miserable. Miserable. And it's so simple. It's so simple. I set before you a blessing or a curse. Your choice. All right. One area of obedience is remember his greatness. The second area is remember he will care for the land. Verse 11 and 12. But the land to which you go to possess it, it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year. All they had to do was remember that God's going to care for that land. They're going to go in there, he's going to care for it. He said, I'm going to take care of it from one end of the year to the next. And he's going to have it rain on that land when it needs rain. The land needs rain every once in a while. And God's going to take care of all those kind of things. That's another thing they've got to remember. So God takes care of it. Well, we can't make it rain and we can't make it sunshine. We can't make it do any of those things. We can't. And then, there's a condition. There's a condition to how God's going to bless that land with rain and other things. And that's in verse 13. And it shall come to pass, if, that's a conditional word, say if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. It says if you'll do it, if you'll do it what? If you'll do it, here's the promise, here's what you get, if you will obey and hearken to do what he says, verse 14. That I will give you the rain of your land in its due season, the first rain, the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy grain and thy wine and thine oil, and I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, and thou mayest eat and be full. That's what everybody wants. They want to have prosperity. They want to have the blessing of God. And the Lord says, I'll take care of that. I'll make sure it rains at the right time, the first rain, the latter rain. I'll make sure that everything's growing right. I'll make sure you have plenty of grass so that your cattle will grow and be fat, and there'll be plenty of cattle, and everything will be taken care of. He says, I'll take care of that land. But it's conditional. If. If what? If ye obey, you've got that blessing. If you will not, I set before you a curse. You know, we have the same thing. We have the wonderful promises in the New Testament. The Bible says, but my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. He says, I'll supply all your need. But you have a choice. You have a choice. You know what? I dare say there are tons of Christians who, when they have a need, would quote that verse. But they've had a choice in their Christian life. I set before you a blessing or a curse. And they took the way of the curse. and taking away the curse. I can't understand why everything's gone wrong. And then they say, oh, God says He supply all your needs. But they chose the way of the curse instead of the way of blessing. Now, here's the way. Here's the New Testament way of blessing. It's the same as the Old Testament, but here it is in the New Testament. The Bible says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, Matthew 6:33. Now, what are all these things shall be added unto you? All these things were specified in the previous verses in Matthew chapter 6. And when the Lord said, you might remember, He said, well, don't worry about food and clothing and all those kind of things. And He says, well, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, there's a condition there that all these things will be added unto you. What's the condition? You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You seek that first. And then those things are added unto you. There's a condition there. God does not add them unto people who are walking in the way of the curse. He adds them unto the people who are walking in the way of the blessing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, we're not talking about, you know, every once in a while people hear these kind of things, and some people don't have too many smarts, and they think they won't have to work. They'll just go around and hand out tracts when the Spirit moves them, and they don't have to work, and all these things will be added unto them. That's not true, because the Bible says if a man won't work, neither shall he eat. But seek ye first the kingdom of God works like this. In your work, you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In your work. You say, is this job that I'm going to have, is this going to honor the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is this a job that will just fulfill my greed? Is this a job in which it's not going to hinder me from being in the house of God? It's not going to hinder me from serving the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not going to hinder me from being an example to my family and so forth? Seek first the kingdom of God in your job, and all these things will be added unto you. The way of blessing or the way of curse. You can make a lot of money in life, and you can live a life that's a curse. It's your choice. You can be materialistically selfish. Think first of your own needs. Or, the way of blessing, you can think of the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It's your choice. I set before you today a blessing or a curse. A blessing if you obey, a curse if you will not obey. It's that simple. It's that simple. All right, the third area of obedience that I see in these chapters is that of separation from religion. Verse 16, chapter 11. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Verse 29. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord thy God hath brought thee in unto the land to which thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. All right, chapter 12, verse 2. And ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess served their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and upon every green tree. And ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their idols with fire. And ye shall hew down the carved images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. Separation from religion. You know something? You just read the Word of God. And you read these things, and you see it over and over again. Now, if you've been here for a while, it's somewhat repetitious, isn't it? You see it constantly, over and over again. Almighty God says, when you get in that land, you are to obliterate every trace, every tiny, minute trace of their religion. You're not to respect their religion at all. You are to absolutely do away with it. Now you read it and you see it, and it's over and over and over again in these chapters of the Bible. He says it so many, many times. He says it so many times, it's unbelievable. Why should Almighty God say the same thing over and over so many times? Why? Because people have a tendency not to do it. They have a tendency to give a little tiny bit of honor, at least, to other people's religions. They have a tendency not to do it. And so God keeps saying, do it, because they won't do it. That's why. That's why. It's the way it is. God says separation from religion. Now, in the New Testament, we don't have a decree that we're out to destroy all the rest of the religions of the world. We don't have that decree in the New Testament. The separation in the New Testament is that we're to stay separate from it. We're to stay separate from all other religions and everything that is not according to the Word of God. We're not to go near it. We're not to fellowship with it. We're not to touch it. Somebody says, well, how do you reach people for the Lord? Very simply, you go out and tell them they need to be saved. We're not talking about staying separate from people so that we don't talk to them about their need for salvation. We're talking about the fact that we ought to be utterly separate from all these others. That's the New Testament command. The Old Testament, God said, separate from it. Why? You know what it'd be like? You'd say, well, those were heathen, and you don't think people who really worship God and came through the Red Sea would go and serve other gods, would they? Sure they would. But how'd they do it? Do you think that one day they would walk into the tabernacle that Almighty God ordained and Aaron was in the tabernacle, and the next day they would be ready to go and worship in some other temple and say, boy, I think this is just fine. Do you think people would do that? No, they don't do it that way. They don't do it that way. But we do know in the Old Testament that the Jews ended up worshiping other gods. There aren't any other gods. They're nothing at all, or a stone image, or demons. But they're not other gods. But how did they do it? How do you think a Jew, from worshiping the true God, went to the other god? Do you think he did that just the next day? Said, I like this other guy better. I'll go there. No, that's not how they did it. You know how they do it? A little tiny bit of compromise. By little compromise, and finally they're there. That's why God says obliterate every trace of it. In other words, the way a guy does it is, you know, he meets up with the street with a worshiper from another, of another of the gods, you see. And he gets talking with him. And instead of keeping the lines of separation when it comes down to that, you know, they start talking about things, and the other fella starts to say, oh boy, you should have seen the blessings down at the heathen temple the other day. You'd say, oh, come on, preacher. Nobody would talk about blessings down at the heathen temple because we know that there aren't really gods there at all. It's all false. Don't kid yourself. People went to those heathen temples and worshipped and believed they were getting blessings. They really did. Listen, friend, I have had lots of people who did not have Bible salvation. Didn't have it. Didn't believe in it the Bible way. That's how I know they didn't have it. Tell me of how God had wonderfully answered their prayers in many things. And that stuff, I mean, it's all a vision in their own mind. Maybe they had some coincidences, you know? They said, I was terribly sick and I got better. I know some atheists that got sick and got better. Never prayed. See? And that's what they say. You better believe that those people said that they were down at their heathen temple and they prayed to their God. What do you think the heathen do all the time? Everything they were doing is trying to appease God so it would rain. So if perchance it rains a few days later after they did something at their heathen temple, they figure it came from their God. You better believe that when King Nebuchadnezzar went in and he took the Jews and he captured Jerusalem, he gave credit to his God, who was no God at all. Of course they did. And today people tell about all their blessings. And they're no blessings. A coincidence. God said, obliterate every bit of it. You know how the Jews got from Almighty God into heathen temples worshiping demons? Do you know how they did? Little by little. First they just started talking with a pagan. And then they let him influence them. The people ask me, and we've had big leaders in this country, guys who preach the gospel, who are big leaders, that ended up in all kinds of compromise, just absolutely flagrantly disobeying the Word of God. Somebody asked me the other day, they said, how can they do it? How can they compromise like that? It's easy. It's hard not to compromise. It's easy to compromise. I'll tell you how I could do it by the grace of God. I trust I wouldn't, but I'll tell you how I could do it. Because this is the way the big guys, this is how it happens to the big guys. You know, somebody comes along and they listen to you preach, you know, and they come to your church and they're like, oh boy, it's wonderful, you know. And pretty soon they're going to church for a while, and then it isn't long before you find out that they are just filthy rich, you know. And the way you find out is they come to you and they say, you know, this is a tremendous work you're doing, and I think you could use a gymnasium out and back for your youth group and things like that. You like that, huh? Yeah. You'd do anything for that, right? Okay. So I think you'd have, and he says, and you know what? I'd just like to donate a whole gymnasium to you. And Peter would say, oh, thank the Lord, isn't that great? And we'd say, go ahead, bring them tractors in and get going, you know? And so the guy puts up a whole big gymnasium and says, oh boy, the Lord is blessing here, and this is a terrific thing, you know? And then, you know, that guy's sitting there, and one day he'd come to me and say, you know, he says, I just met this guy down the road, and, you know, he's in the United Methodist Church, but this guy really loves the Lord. He really does, and he's just like you. And I think, no, he's not just like me, because he's in the United Methodist Church. But he said, he really loves the Lord. And you know what? He says, my heart just goes out to this guy. I'd like to encourage him. And don't you think that he could come and bring his youth group there and come and use the gymnasium? And, you know, I mean, that wouldn't be cooperating with him or anything. I'd just be letting him use the gymnasium. Don't you think you could let him do that? And I think, boy, you know, that would open the doors of compromise, you know. But this guy's going to want a good answer. He's going to want a real good answer if we're not going to let these people come. And we said, well, listen, he's in a Methodist church, and that's in the United Methodist Church, and they're in a World Council of Churches, and a World Council of Churches, and a National Council of Churches. They're enemies of Jesus Christ and Almighty God. And most everybody in the United Methodist Church, they don't believe in the virgin birth. If you really pin them down, they don't believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe in the bodily resurrection of the Lord and things like that, you know? And the guy would say, yeah, but this guy's not like that. This guy knows that's true, and he'd really like to help the United Methodist Church and really be a witness in the United Methodist Church and all those kind of things. And then the guy's going to give you one of these, you know. He's not going to say it, but he's going to say in his mind, and he's going to weasel it out somehow. But preacher, don't you think you owe me one? I'll put up that gym for you anyway. And now you're kind of being selfish with it. And that puts you in a pretty tough spot. That puts you in a pretty tough spot, doesn't it? It really does. Well, people compromise. That's not a compromise. So you say, well, listen, we'll let them go in there. And we'll let them play for an hour. But they're still completely separate from us. So we justify it. And it's all right. It won't hurt us. And then the next thing you know, months go by. And pretty soon, you know, they're in there and they're having a basketball game with some guys from the Catholic Church. So, well, yeah, but they're still not connected with us. And then, you know, a few years go by, and you can't say, well, now we're going to kick those guys out, you know, because we couldn't give them a good reason to keep them out to begin with. Now we're not going to give them a good reason. And pretty soon, you know, there's a whole basketball league going on there with every ecumenical church in the world is there. And one thing leads to another. Why? One little tiny thing. So, oh, it's so narrow. Yes, narrow. God said when you go over there into that land, he says, don't leave a trace. Not a trace. Not a person or a trace of idolatry that anybody could have ever told that there was any paganism there at all. Get rid of it, the whole business. Separation. I set before you a blessing or a curse. It's your choice. And then he gives the promise of blessing in verse 17, chapter 11. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Listen, what is this threat for in verse 17? That he's going to withhold the rain, and that the land is going to perish quickly. What is that? What's that threat for? Is that because they've gotten into all kinds of wickedness? No, it's because of verse 16 says, "Be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them." The withholding of blessing has to do with worshiping other gods. Faced with issues of compromise many a time in my ministry. And you know, regardless of what you think, it's not within me to just, you know, when those things come up, "No, you dirty rats, no, we're not going to do it." Because I like to say no. Actually, I'm just as condescending as most of you are. I really am. I don't particularly enjoy hurting people's feelings or anything like that. I'm just as condescending as you are. There's only one thing that keeps me from not being that. And that's this. God says, "I put before you a blessing or a curse." And I believe Him. And I believe I'm going to have a blessing. I got to say no. That's the only reason I do it. The only reason. Not because I'm stronger than somebody else or naturally rotten of heart. All right, the next area of obedience. The fourth one. So memorize the Word of God. It's in verses 18 to 20, chapter 11. "Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gates." You've been with us for a while. Does that sound familiar to you? It ought to. It wasn't too long ago. Where do we have exactly the same words as that? Chapter 6. Chapter 6. Almighty God said the same thing. Why? When God repeats Himself, He wants them to do it. Now what is this? It's memorizing Scripture. "Therefore shall ye lay up my words," where? In your heart. Not only the ones that are written down, but in your heart. Lay up the words in your heart. You ought to memorize Holy Scripture. And then the next verse is said, you've got to drill it into your children. So that it's always before them, Holy Scripture. And if you do, they won't go wrong. They won't. The Bible says, "Thy word have I hid my heart, that I might not sin against thee." If a child and if an adult have the Word of God entrenched in their heart, and it's given to them day by day, and they're memorizing it day by day, it'll keep them from sin. And sin is what brings curse into your life. Sin is what brings unhappiness into your life. Every bit of misery you have in your life is caused by sin. And some youngster who's about to go into sin, but has memorized verses like, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." And he realizes, he says, "If I sow this, I'm going to have to reap some terrible kind of a thing." Keep him from sin. You ought to have that verse memorized. Every person here ought to have that verse memorized. "Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." You know what verse that is? You know where it is? I'm not telling. Look it up and memorize it. It'll keep you from sin. And then if you do these things, God gives you promise of victory. Down in verse 23. "Then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. From the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall your border be. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, as he hath said unto you." God says, "I'll give you every victory. I'll put all these things in your heart. I'll give you every victory. No man can stand before you. I'll give you every victory." Almighty God wants you. Dear friends, He wants you to have every victory in your life. He wants you to. He says, "I set before you this day a blessing or a curse. It's your choice. Go the way of blessing and have those victories, or the curse and have misery." All right, the next area I want to give you is a worship right. To worship right. The next area of obedience, he says, I set before you a blessing or a curse, the area of obedience to worship right. Chapter 12, verse 4. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there. Even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and there thou shalt come. What's verse 5 says? Unto the place where the Lord's going to put his name, there you come. That's where you're going to come. Verse 6. And there you shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifice, your tithes, his offerings of your hand, and your vows, and your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of your herd, and of your flocks. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. What's he say? He says, there. There. He says, I'm going to pick out a place for you to worship. And there is where you're going to bring your things for worship. There. All right? Verse 10. Let's get a little bit more on this. But when ye go over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. There shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifice, tithes, his offerings of your hand, and all your choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters and your men servants and your maid servants and the Levite who is within in your gates, for as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you. Take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offering in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. All right? This is worship right. He says, I set before you a blessing or a curse, a blessing if you obey. What's one of the things you obey? You are to obey where you are to worship. He says, the right place. He said, I'm going to choose a place. When you get over there, I'm going to choose a place, and they're going to worship. And verse 13 says, don't look around. Don't look all around a place and say, this looks like a nice place to worship the Lord. This looks like a nice place to offer sacrifice to the Lord. This looks like a lovely place to offer sacrifice to the Lord. He says, don't think about that. He says, the place that I pick is the one and only place, your worship. Now, we got all kinds of folks today. People say, well, I can worship at home just fine. No, you can't. No, you can't. You know why? Because God didn't say that was a place. And so I can worship in front of the TV just fine. They got some really neat gospel programs on. Really neat, maybe, but gospel, no. Well, you can't worship there either. Well, I can worship in the woods while I'm hunting. Well, you're a liar. You only like hunting. I'm going to tell you something. In the New Testament, friend, Almighty God established a local church. He established a local church. That's the only thing he established. I met a guy who's been a Christian for a long time. He must be 60 now. He's been a Christian at least 40 years. And he said to me, this was out of state, he says, I'm kind of a rare bird down at my church. He says, because, you know, he says, I don't really believe in the local church. I believe in the universal church. You know, there's only one answer to that, friend. You don't believe in the Bible. You missed something. How did you miss it? Here's a guy who's been reading his Bible, studying his Bible for 40 years, and he missed it. You get through the book of Acts, and the only thing you see established is a local church. At Pentecost, the church in Jerusalem was established. And then pretty soon a church in Antioch was established. And out of the church in Antioch, the Holy Spirit separated Paul and Silas from the church in Antioch. They're all praying there, and the church approves it. And Paul and Silas go out. What do they establish? They establish local churches. And the only organ for the Lord Jesus Christ that you can find in the book of Acts is a local church. It's the only thing that's there. And that can't be hard to believe in. It's the only thing that's there. There isn't anything else. There isn't any other kind of independent ministry outside the local church. Not in the Bible, there isn't. That's all there is. Now, preacher, I think you're kind of narrow. Listen. It's true. We're narrow. I want to be just as narrow as Almighty God. Almighty God says, when you get over in Jordan there, and we may put your tribe 90 miles away from Jerusalem, but Jerusalem is a place to worship. That's the place. He says, don't you look around and say, this looks like a nice place to worship. He says, because there's only one place to worship. And that's the place that I pick out. And in the New Testament, God established a local church. That's the only place to worship. If you want God's blessing on your life, you do things God's way. Why? Because He said so. He said, I set before you this day a blessing or a curse. A blessing if you obey. A curse if you will not obey. The same way with Bible salvation. The only way you'll ever get salvation is the Bible way. The only way you'll ever have the blessedness of salvation is the Bible salvation. God says, don't look around and say, this is a good place to worship. And He said the same thing in the New Testament for salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You don't say, my good works. I've been in a church. I've been confirmed. I have all those kind of things going for me. You don't have anything going for you. I'll tell you something. People are really mixed up on this thing. They really are. We talked with a girl this week, Al Lawless and I, talking with this couple. I said, you saved? And she said, you know, she said, I thought I was saved. She said, I thought I was saved until I heard all this. I've been talking to her husband about salvation for an hour. She says, I thought I was saved till I heard all this. She said, now I'm confused. You know what she was confused about? She didn't think she was a sinner and needed saving. She thought that all of her life she had, you know, good thoughts toward God. Wanted to do something for God, and she had good thoughts toward God, and that she really wasn't a sinner. I mean, everybody makes mistakes, and you know that most people believe in that. We had to show her that she was a sinner. She was lost. You don't have good thoughts toward God. Your thoughts aren't worth anything till you get saved. She had to see that she was a sinner. So the Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It means they missed the mark. They're not good enough. Right from your birth, you're not good enough. You never are good enough. And you're saved by a time in your life when you come to Jesus Christ and you recognize that you're a sinner bound for hell. And no one has ever been saved until they recognize they're a sinner bound for hell. They've never been saved. It's impossible to get saved until you realize you're lost. Just think of the words. The word saved, the word's lost. You got a word saved, you got an opposite of it's lost. Never been saved till you realize you're lost. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Saved by grace. Grace means unmerited favor. It means you didn't have any merit. And she said, I thought I always wanted to do something for the Lord. You had no merit. You can't get saved apart from grace, and grace is unmerited favor. If there was merit in you, you couldn't get saved. There wasn't any merit. You're lost. Saved by grace. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift. I said, you've got to see that you're lost and you've got to take the gift of salvation. Until you take that gift of salvation, you'll never be saved. The only kind of salvation, Bible salvation. Almighty God says, don't you think about where you're going to place your worship. You're going to worship where I say. Friend, don't you think about how you think the way to get saved is. Only one way to get saved, Bible way God says. All right, let's go to the next area of blessing. I'll wrap these next ones up real quick. Number 6 and number 7. Number 6 for their blessing was, take care of the Levite. Verse 19, take heed to yourself that you forsake not the Levite as long as thou livest upon the earth. The Levite was the tribe that was ordained to do all of the work, all of the godly work. And when he was going into the land, he was not given an inheritance of the of land and farming. And by the way, when they went in the land, they were given their own land. That's capitalism. That's God's way. It's always been God's way. It's capitalism. They gave them their own private ownership of land. Well, the Levite didn't get that because he was going to serve God in the temple. He got a place to stay, and he got a city and all that, and a place to live, and he was going to live off the temple. And God said, He said, make sure you take care of them. I set before you a blessing and a curse. You have a blessing. You make sure that they're taken care of. All right, then number seven is eat right. I thought you'd love this one. Give me at least 2 minutes on it. Eat right. Verse 17, now mayest not eat within the gates, the tithe of the grain and so forth. Then go on to verse 23. Only be sure that thou eat not the blood, for the blood is the life. Eat right. God says, I set before you this day a blessing or a curse. They were told what they could eat and what they couldn't. God gave them a dietary laws. They were told what they could eat and what they couldn't eat. And if you turn a few pages, you'll be able to see that, not right now, when you go home, study it out, and you can see God gives a whole list of things they could eat and what things they couldn't eat. And a lot of things they couldn't eat, you wouldn't want to eat either. Buzzards and stuff like that, you know? You wouldn't want to eat those things. But he said there were things they couldn't eat. Now, in the New Testament, that is no longer in force in the New Testament. And the way that we know that is that Peter, a Jew, had saw a vision with a sheet let down with all kinds of things that were before forbidden, and God said, eat. And Peter said, no, I don't eat that. And God said, well, I've cleansed, you can eat. And so everything could be eaten. There's only one thing that we are forbidden in the New Testament that we can't eat. It's blood. We can't eat the blood. So you guys with chickens, you go out and you wring their neck. You better let the blood out, too. That'd do right, see. That's how you do it. We got a guy here. I'm not going to say who he is. We got a guy here. He came up to me. And he says, you know, before I heard that, he said, I used to love blood sausage. Can you imagine a barbaric person like that? I said, man, I hope that guy leaves through the other door and doesn't shake my hand. He might bite it. All right, don't eat the blood. He's repented anyway, so we may be safe around him. Listen, the Lord says, I set before you a blessing or a curse. A blessing if you obey. A curse if you will not obey. It couldn't be any simpler than that. And then he gives us a list of things we're to do. We're to remember his greatness. We're to remember that he'll care for everything. We're to make sure that we separate from other religions, that we memorize Holy Scripture, that we worship right. We care for the Levite, and that we eat right. Those were the things. And he says, it's your choice. It's your choice. Now let me give you one more verse. Chapter 12, verse 8. Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. And here's a choice you're left with. Everybody, until you're saved and you learn to obey Holy Scripture, everybody does what's right in their own eyes. It says, we're not to do every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. Friend, don't you know that people who are going to hell are going to hell because they say, I think God is like this. I believe God is like that. Don't you know that's why they're going to hell? Don't you know that? I think. Friends, in salvation and obedience to Almighty God, I think has no place. It's all right, ladies, if you say, I think we'll have spaghetti for supper. There's nothing wrong with saying, I think. But when you say, I think in matters of salvation, and when you say, I think in matters of obedience, they have got no part. All we can do is say, God said it. If he said it, I must obey it. It's the only way. Let's bow for prayer. As our heads are bowed, we come to our prayer time and invitation time. I want to ask each of you to pray to the Lord Jesus Christ and might meet your needs. Before you do, I would like to invite you this morning to do what you ought to do for him. You're here this morning. You've never been saved the Bible way. Listen, when I say that, I mean the Bible way. You've never had a day in your life when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save you for all eternity, and knowing that day, when you asked him, he did save you for all eternity. You can't add any religious works to it.
He saved you then and there for all eternity. You've never had a day when you know that you were saved for all eternity. Won't you ask Him now? Maybe you say, "Preacher, I don't even know the Bible way." Let me tell you this much right now. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you, in the quietness of your heart right now, sitting where you sit, say, "I believe that Jesus was God from eternity past, that He died for my sins, that I need to be saved. Come into my heart and save me." Do that the best you can. He wants to save you this morning. He wants to save you. And if you want to be saved this morning, oh, no doubt you will be. If you really want it. Would you pray and ask Him to save you? Young or old, pray and ask Him to save you. Christian, listen to me for a minute. A Christian life without obedience has as much misery in it as an unsaved life. Because the Lord wants to chastise you to get you back to where you'll obey and have His blessing in it. Don't you know that? Don't you know that? I know we resist Him. I know because I have. We resist Him. Will you quit resisting? Say, "Lord, I'm going to obey You in everything." Will you do that this morning? Let's pray silently. God bless you. As our heads are bowed, before I pray, I want to ask if you made that decision. Say, "Preacher, yes, I really truly want to be saved this morning. I prayed the prayer as best I can, and I mean it with all my heart. I do want to get saved." If that's you, would you let me know right now by the uplifted hand? Just raise your hand up and put it down again. I'll see you. I want to pray for you in the closing prayer. "Preacher, I really truly want to get saved. I want to get saved this morning." Are there any here? Now an invitation for Christians. Say, "Preacher, I've been far astray from obedience. And I know it. I know things are wrong in my life. And I want to really truly take a step today to get it right." If that's you, would you let me know by the uplifted hand? Our Father, we come before Thee. Thou knowest every heart. Lord, Thou hast laid down the conditions of blessing and curse. Lord, Thou knowest that every person here, and You know every one of us that love Thee, we want everyone else to be able to experience blessing in their life and not curse. Lord, we pray, if there are unsaved folks here, that they will get it in their heart to let nothing stop them from answering this invitation, coming to the front and getting some counsel in the Word of God so they know they're saved. We pray, Lord, that Christians might not hold back, but we'll find the sweetness of blessing rather than the chastisement of their Father upon them. Lord, bless this church, that we might be a people of God, who as that is set before us, we choose the right way. Give us the grace to always do right. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing.